Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning. It's great to have you here at Graceland Church. We're just a few weeks away from Easter, and I want to let you know what we're doing. A special Good Friday service. Make plans to be here, 6:30. It's going to be a worship night, a testimony night. We're making a special cross that's going to go right here, that we're going to hammer our sins and our burdens and anything that we're carrying too. It's going to be a powerful night. I hope you'll make it a priority to come. And then on Easter, we're going to do a short series and break from our longer series called Fresh Start. And I'm really excited to share about all areas of your life. If you haven't been here for Easter yet, it's a celebration. We do confetti cannons at the end of the service. We're going to have baptisms. Start praying now about who you can bring along. Also, just one last thing to make a note of. On Thursday, March 19th, we have our annual business meeting. All are welcome. You'll hear our report from 2025, some progress about where we're headed. We'll also elect a new board member. And our unanimous nominee from our existing board is Paul Schmidt. And Paul's great. Yeah. He was here in first service. If you don't know Paul, a little bit of information is going to go out about Paul this week on our weekly email. You can get signed up for that if you'd like that information. Everyone's welcome to that meeting, but members have voice and vote at the meeting. If you want to become a member, come to Newcomers Connect. That's the process of becoming a member here. This week I was praying and writing my sermon for this endurance series that we're in out of 1 Peter. And as I prayed, I sensed a whole different message on my heart. And so I just trusted that. We believe in something called being led by the Holy Spirit. Anybody? And one of our values is to be people that are driven by God's presence. And I don't do it a lot, but I really just sensed something on my heart that was different than what I was planning on teaching. So I'm going to punt that for a couple weeks from now. And I'm going to share what I like to call a prophetic pause message. Not prophetic in the sense that we're telling the future, but prophetic in the sense that God is speaking something forth into us unique for the moment. And the title is Staying Focused on What Matters, because your focus sets the trajectory of your life. In fact, you are where you are right now because of what your focus has been up until this point. Think about that. The reality of your life is based on what your focus has been, for better or for worse. So the stakes for our focus are very high. And I want to give you a few thoughts here. It's going to be a short message. The first section here and your first fill-in is remember the cost of distraction. Your fill-in is cost of distraction. In order to stay focused, you have to learn what takes away your focus. And we really live in an age of unprecedented distraction. I'm sure you guys know that. James, behind me here, actually shared a great message just a few weeks ago called Intentional Attention that I encourage you to go listen to on our website if you missed it. I'm not rehashing that, but really goes in line with the heart of that message. John Ortberg says it this way: for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. I've done that before. When it comes to prayer, I like how Corey Russell says it. I have found in my journey of growing in prayer that the greatest enemy to my prayer life isn't the warfare or the devil, but it's distraction. The constant texts, emails, calls that arise when I begin to seek God is mind-blowing. And honestly, I don't always win this battle, but get distracted and lose that time alone with God. Because we live very busy lives, don't we? Who would attest that your life is pretty busy? I tested it a little bit this week, and usually one of the first things that we say to people when they ask us how we're doing is what? Oh, I'm busy. I kind of got a lot going on. Ooh, I just remembered I forgot to make a very special announcement, and I see Savannah here this morning, and they were wondering why I probably didn't do this. But if you can circle back on the slides. Speaking of busy, this is why so much is in my mind, but we have a brand new member of Graceland Church, Jubilee Jane Hansen. Oh my goodness. Someone take a picture of Jubilee, please, and send it to me. Someone get that picture and send it to me right now. Nathan and Savannah Hansen, that is their newborn. Oh my goodness. In church already. Jubilee's about to get saved today. Baptized in a couple weeks. Congratulations, guys. And she has a big brother named Caspian. We're really proud of you. I want you to, everyone, real quick, scan this QR code. Take your phone out. There's no other place to get this QR code, so actually scan it right now if you'd like to bless this family. We do a meal train. It's a really simple way to make a huge difference in the lives of people that are welcoming little ones. Our church always provides a few of these. It can be a home-cooked meal that you deliver or just something that you pay. So go ahead and scan that QR code right now. Congratulations, guys. You're amazing to just be in church already. That's how we were. With every kid, we were always in church and Chick-fil-A within a couple days. Now I'm going to add to that In-N-Out. Although we're not having any more children. No announcements happening. What was I talking about? Busyness and distraction. In all honesty, I missed that announcement because I'm going through my notes. It was right there, huge in my notes, and I just went right by it. It is telling in our culture that one of our first responses to people is we're so busy. We actually kind of wear it as a badge of honor, like we're significant because we're busy, which is actually not true at all. In fact, it's been said, if the enemy can't make you bad, he'll make you busy, because he'll just get you to miss the focus of everything that you've been called to. And this message is all about how to not fall into the cost of distraction and learning how to stay focused on what really matters. And don't turn there, but I want to read you a proverb that speaks to this really beautifully, and then we're going to turn to our main text in a moment. Proverbs 4:25-27 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead." That alone would change our lives. "Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." And I just want to start by letting God's word wash over you. You are called to not look at the people next to you right now, to not think about everyone that you might be seeing on social media or the news cycle, but to look straight ahead at the living God before you. That alone changes the game for our lives. And let me give you these three costs of distraction before we talk about focus. Distraction will rob you of divine connection. I talk to people regularly that tell me, "All I want is God, and all I want is what he has for me. Why won't he just show me his plan?" And then they spend about 99% of their time on entertainment, food, social media, news cycle, and even sometimes sin, and about 1% of their time focusing on God, and they wonder, "Why am I not seeing God?" It's a matter of distraction that has pulled us and robbed of us of our primary commodity, which is our time. And their case study today is Luke 10:38-42. It's such a powerful example to us. If you have your Bible, turn there right now, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. We are encouraging all of you to try to get in the habit of bringing a Bible. Don't feel bad if you don't have one. Most of us are way out of that habit. But as of late, we really sense the need to teach people to put Bibles back in their hands, like where you feel it and you write in it. I encourage you to buy one. I think we're going to buy. Thank you for that. Was that Navy? Thanks, buddy. I can't see who that is, but yeah, it's all right. I take that as an amen. I think we're going to buy a few piles of Bibles to give them out if people need them, but I encourage you to buy one for yourself. I just bought myself a new one. I generally actually always preach from the NIV, so if you want to buy the translation that we teach from here, you can buy that one. It doesn't matter, though. I like ESV and NASB more, but I just have been in this my whole life, so I'm not switching. So are you guys okay with that? NIV. They're all generally really good translations. You can buy whichever one you like. But we're going to read an incredible encounter with Jesus out of Luke 10, starting in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" How many has ever prayed a prayer like that about somebody else? "Don't you care, God? Look at this joker over here." I've prayed those prayers. "Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Notice the words that Jesus shares with Martha to start. He says her name twice, as if to say how important it is to get her attention, to have like a wake-up call. Martha was doing work for Jesus. Think about it. Martha was a disciple of Jesus, a follower who had left everything to follow, just like all the others. And she was doing this work for him. She was hosting him. She was being hospitable. She was using her gifts from God to do work for God. And in doing that work, got filled with frustration. In doing that work, got filled with potentially anger and bitterness towards her sister, whom she should have been loving and serving and uplifting. And this can happen when we're doing things for God, because number two, distraction will make you worried and upset about many things. I actually think it's a litmus test. If you're worried and upset about many things, it's a pretty good bet you've lost focus on what matters most. It's not that things won't come anymore that you can be worried and upset about, but your approach to them, your response to them changes when you have the focus of your heart in place. So generally, when you're letting distraction win, it's what leads to that anxiety. And then it goes even further than that, because how many know when we're worried and upset, we start to make bad decisions? We start to feel frustration that leads us to sometimes want to self-medicate. Number three, distraction will lead you into temptation. Have you ever heard the acronym HALT? H-A-L-T. It means halt when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Because when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you're very susceptible to temptation. So you need to learn to halt. Take a prophetic pause, if you will, what this message is all about. And ask yourself, wait a second, am I still making good decisions? You see, Martha was running the risk in this story of letting bitterness in her heart towards someone else in the family of God. And I can't tell you how many people, including pastors, ministers, lifelong mature Christians, have gotten stuck in a downward pattern of getting bitter towards someone else around them because what they're not doing. And look what her prayer became. Rather than Martha worshiping the living God who was standing right in front of her, she was complaining to the living God about somebody else. Often, I think, if you're battling temptation, it's because of the root issue with the wrong focus. You then get distracted, you lose your divine connection, you get frustrated, and it leads to temptation. Think of it. Look at the pattern of the enemy. Let's rob them of their divine connection, which you have in Christ, unless you get distracted. Let's rob them of that connection, which leads them to frustration, which leads them to temptation. You see the pattern? The question becomes, what do we do? I actually wrote this down. Oh, no, I'm not quite there yet. We don't just want to ask, how do we avoid distraction? We want to ask, what do we do in place of distraction? So the next section in your notes is, remember the path to focus. And there's a great insight from Corey Russell that I want to read you. It's on screen. Many people try to make this story about Mary versus Martha and try to get you to find which one you are. So I could be like, are you Martha or Mary today? I don't believe that's what this story is about. It's not Mary versus Martha. It's Mary before Martha. There is priority in the kingdom. There is a first commandment, first love, and then all else flows from the first. Mary didn't say a word in the story, but came to the feet of Jesus to hear his word, and she let him fight her battles for her. Mary's primary identity was the words Jesus was speaking, and it lets us know that prayer doesn't begin with talking, but listening. Isn't it interesting? Martha is talking to Jesus, and it's her complaints. Mary is listening to Jesus and being reminded of who she is and who God is as she sat at his feet. So how do you stay focused on what matters? Number one, make sitting at Jesus' feet your first thing. Your first thing. Pray first. Go to the Word of God first. Here's what I wrote down that I wanted you to hear. Stop working for God. Be with God. And then from that will flow the healthy version of doing that work. It is quite possible to actually be serving Jesus in a genuine call from God, but doing it only in frustration if you haven't sat at his feet first. Can anyone attest? You may have a wonderful spouse. Don't look at them right now. Every spouse gets hard to live with and deal with at some point. Don't look at them right now. I'm trying to help you. But let's just do real talk. It's culture's all, who was laughing really hard? Because someone was really laughing. They're going to have some conversations later. Marriage is beautiful. Romance is beautiful. But you don't fall in love and out of love. You choose to love. It's that simple. You choose to love. And you are called to love your spouse in a way that is impossible for you apart from sitting at Jesus' feet. Period. And if you've got nothing but frustration going on in your marriage, what I want you to do is own at least your side of it and get back to the feet of Jesus and see it from a new and fresh perspective. Same with parenting. Same with how you approach your job, how you approach your money. We just get the order mixed up. It's not that the work is bad. Martha was doing beautiful work. She was doing needed work. But she was missing the primary call because of the work she's doing. I always tell staff and people that I work with, hey, it's counterintuitive, but being in full-time ministry can be one of the easiest places to die spiritually. Because you just get so close to everything and you become a professional Christian. And here in the Bible Belt Week, you might not be vocational, but you can be a professional Bible Belt Christian and completely miss the original place of surrender that God called you to, which is right at his feet. It was beautiful. I was worshiping today and remembering one of the first times that I sat at the feet of Jesus just genuinely for myself. I was 12 years old, and I had already like prayed the prayer when I was 5. I'll never forget that. I think I had already been baptized, but my faith had not really taken shape in my life yet. I wasn't really following the Lord. I definitely said I was a Christian, but when I was 12, something gripped me about the story of Peter walking on the water. It's a crazy story. And I went to my room one day, and this was just my first experience, at least that I can remember, with the wooing of the Spirit of God, him drawing me to himself. And it was 100% God drawing me to himself. And I opened up my Bible. I found that story about Peter walking on the water in the Gospels. I went in my 12-year-old room. I shut the door. There was this one song that I put on my boombox, on my CD player, that the youth worship team at my church had written. The guy's name was Pete Vandery. And I watched him. He was probably 18, 19, 20. He was passionately worshiping God and writing these songs. And I just observed him. I had no idea what he was doing, but there was something that I saw in him that was drawing me, right? There was something of like the fire and the passion of God that was speaking to me, even as a little 12-year-old. And I got that story out. It wasn't this Bible, but I sat on my floor on my knees, put that song on repeat, and I'll never forget it. I just wept in the presence of God. Why? I have no idea. What was happening in me? No idea, except God was marking me. It felt like 5 hours. It probably was like 10 minutes. You know what I mean? I don't really know, but it felt like this long thing with God. And then I got up, closed it, put it away, and probably didn't read my Bible for 2 years. Yeah. Thank you for the honesty. She's like, why? What was wrong with you? I probably read it when I was in like Sunday school or at church, but I didn't read it in that way. I didn't go and open up the Bible and get on my knees and sit at the feet of Jesus and read it. It's actually the perfect response for making the point of my sermon right there. Sitting at Jesus' feet one time is not enough. Who can say amen to that? It's not enough. If I was still living on that story, and that was the one time I was at the feet of Jesus and encountering his manifest presence, I would be completely dried up spiritually. It would be over. That what makes a lot of sense. You have to come back repeatedly. I would actually say multiple times every day we are meant to live at the feet of Jesus. You don't have to be physically on your knees to be at the feet of Jesus. You don't even have to be in a place where you can pray out loud and have privacy. You can be at the feet of Jesus, and you should be right now as I'm here teaching the Word of God, because you're not learning from anything I'm doing or saying. You're learning from the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. So as you posture your heart, you receive from him. It's when we lose that place. It's called the secret place with God, and we start just serving out of habit. We start just showing up out of checking the box. We start just giving because someone told us a while ago we should give. We lose it. You can become bitter in your giving. You shouldn't. Giving should be a delight and an act of worship unto God. Even sacrificial giving should be a delight. You can become, this is why people become really bitter. Pastors do, I think, sometimes talk about money too much and ask for money all the time. But sometimes you got to be careful in your own heart. If every time a pastor talks about that, it triggers something in you, that's more a you problem. That's more like you at the feet of Jesus problem. How many know what I'm talking about? That's in the category of Martha going to Jesus and be like, Jesus, can you believe what these jokers are doing? Look at Martha. She wouldn't help run this thing if you commanded her right now. She's totally missing it. It's bitterness towards your brothers and your sisters. Be very careful with that. The solution, the path to focus, is praying first, coming to the feet of Jesus. And number two, make knowing God your primary pursuit. That's what you learn at his feet. You learn that the highest call on your life is knowing him. And let me say it plainly. Whatever gifts God has given you and called you to use are not your highest calling. Whatever your career is not your highest calling. Your spouse is not your highest calling. Your marriage, your kids, your grandkids, not your highest calling. Leaving a legacy for those that come behind you, not your highest calling. Our highest calling, all of us, is to the person of Jesus. And it's when we lose that we lose focus. We step into the frustration and the temptation. Look what Jesus said, and we're going to close with this. In John 17:3, he said, "Now this is eternal life." Pause there. If Jesus is telling us something and he said, "This is eternal life," I want to know what he's talking about. That they know you. He's saying that eternal life is knowing God, knowing him. You can know him now, which means eternal life starts now. It's not like we get saved so that we can go to heaven one day and then everything gets really great. It's you learn to live out heaven on earth now because eternity is in your heart and you're invited to know him. Same with hell. Hell is separation from God. It's not like we live our life and then hell or heaven start. We start choosing our path now. Who knows what I'm talking about? I want to encourage you to step into the eternal life for which you were created. This is why all the trappings of the world end up being so empty for people, even when they achieve all of them. You can reach the highest heights the world has for you. Jesus said, you can gain the whole world, but still lose your soul. Because eternal life is knowing him. You can have everything and not know him. Jesus even said you can get to eternity and say, we did this in your name, Jesus. We cast out demons. We served in your name. And some of those people didn't even know him. So we are called to make our aim, our pursuit, knowing him. And then the Apostle Paul mentioned the same thing in the Epistle of Philippians. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And J.I. Packer, which, if you want to dive into studying the high call of knowing God a little more, get the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. He said it this way: once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. Who would attest that to be the case in your life? When you come back into focus, the things that seem like the biggest problems work themselves out. Sadly, if you don't come back into focus, those problems can literally take you out when they're meant to be a blip in your life. You are not consumed or identified by your problems. My pop-off, my grandpa on my mom's side was also a pastor. He went home to be with the Lord 10, 15 years ago. And he planted some churches. He pastored some churches. He served in network leadership in the Assemblies of God world in Pennsylvania. And I'll never forget, we didn't know he was about to die. And we were with him in Pennsylvania. I was out in LA at the time with Jessica and our kids. We were planting churches. And we were on this trip just visiting. And before we left, my wife said, why don't you go back in and get some video of Pop-Pop? And I was a little resistant because we had gotten our kids in the car already. And you with little kids know what I'm talking about. Like, we were already packed up and ready to go. And Jess said, go back in and get some video. And I was like, no, I don't want to. And then thankfully, I listened to, I have the Holy Spirit and then I have my wife in that order. And a lot of times they're saying really similar things. Has anybody ever noticed that? They're not always in sync, but a lot of times they're in sync. And listening to my wife is generally a really good idea in my life. And thankfully, this particular time, I listened to her. And I went, we actually still had like a camera that you hold like this and like open up the thing. And I went and got it. And I went over to my pop-up. And he was healthy, elderly man, and just serving the Lord still in retirement. And I said, pop-up, what are your greatest words of wisdom? And he stopped for a second. A bunch of the grandkids were around, great-grandkids. And then he lit up with a huge smile. And he said, stay in love with Jesus. That was his answer. I have it on video. Incredible. It was a beautiful moment. Put the camera away. We left. Next day, pop-up fell over and died. Literally less than 24 hours after we took that video. And so it's this super powerful final words from pop-up. And what I always noticed about what he said is he didn't say, go get a really good degree. Those weren't his greatest words of wisdom. He didn't say, Nathan, I know you're pastoring. Stick with it. Persevere. Those are good, but not the greatest words of wisdom. He didn't say, love your spouse really well. He didn't say any of the things. He didn't say, go for your dreams. He didn't say, what's your 20-year plan and map it out. He definitely didn't say, ask ChatGPT for a 20-year plan. I'm not saying that's terrible, but don't let it replace. He said, stay in love with Jesus. And I think he was right, because your highest call is to know and love Jesus. And ironically, you can leave the posture of love with Jesus consumed with all those other really good goals. And so the invitation today is to awake to God calling your voice like he called Martha's. I believe it's a prophetic pause moment for us. And I'm going to invite you with me to pray right now. Our team is going to come up. I don't know, of course, all the details in your life, but I absolutely know that distraction is coming at you really hard. I know for sure that you've had to pay some of those prices of distraction. I know you've gone through days running from your divine connection, dealing with frustration, and therefore dealing with temptation. Some of you guys are in that cycle right now. It's okay, but God does not want you to live there. It's not the story he has for you. And just like Jesus awoke Martha by using her name, he said, Martha, Martha, I want you to hear God saying your name twice in a row right now. Hear it in your heart. I believe he's calling to you. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Can you just hear again the invitation to cultivate the secret place with God and sit at the feet of Jesus and delight? I mean, absolutely delight in knowing him. And I want you to get an image in your mind of you as a younger kid. For me, it was that 12-year-old experience. You may not have that exact experience, but let your faith like a child well up in you right now. See a little bit of yourself from the perspective of heaven. And I just believe God wants to tell you that he started drawing you years ago. He marked your life. And he's not done with that. He wants you in his presence. He wants you at his feet. And he will help you with every detail of your life, but it will flow out of fellowship with him. He invites you back.